just have a sense that the Lord wants to give you that courage, and it requires humility. And I think I can say this. I think it's often for people, those of us who are in older generation. So just tiny personal story. Aid, our pastor, who's my son-in-law, he and who I respect enormously, I love deeply. He had somebody who came to him that he was quite involved with who had a complaint against me. And that complaint was that I was tended to be a bit aggressive in my communication. It was more than tended to be. And Aid, my son-in-law, had to say, look, I really need to bring you together. You're my mother-in-law, but I need to do this. And the Lord spoke to me about humbling myself. It took a lot of courage, and he spoke to me about the fruit of gentleness. And I just have a sense that there are some of us who are older who perhaps need some courage to go and put some things right with one another. And yeah, that's it. And one more word, it's the word prejudice. So I sense that there are places that we could go to be healed and to be restored, but we might have a bit of prejudice about them. And the Lord wants to take away those prejudices. And the words I have are from Jeremiah, where God says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient path and for the good way and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That ancient path might be in a very, very unfamiliar place for you. But don't let prejudice stand in the way, because God wants freedom for his church as we go out.
Brilliant. Thanks, Polly. If you want to, you know, just, if there's something that might be in that for you, come and grab Polly afterwards and talk to her about it. Yeah, just go a little bit deeper with it. Sometimes it's helpful when someone brings a prophetic word and you just want to test whether this is something that God might be saying to you. So Fraser, come on up. Whoop. Oops.
Evening is entitled Transforming Our Community in the Power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about community transformation. And I thought again at the beginning of this session it would be good to pray together. And we're going to pray the second half of this prayer. Together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day your fruit may ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. Amen. And if you'd like a paper copy of that prayer, I've put a whole pile of them over there on that piano, so do come and help yourself later on. It's a prayer that I've just found really helpful to pray each day. There are many stories in the book of Acts which describe the way in which individual lives were transformed and churches established and communities impacted by the power of the gospel. Of course, it wasn't always straightforward. There was opposition from religious leaders, which would lead to riots and imprisonment, and Christians suffered for their faith. But nothing would stop the spread of the gospel. Had not Jesus promised, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were commissioned, they were empowered, and they were commanded to speak out the name of Jesus. And we've been singing about the name of Jesus this evening. There is power in the name of Jesus. Here's what happened when Paul and Silas spoke out the name of Jesus. Acts 17. Now Paul and Silas travelled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row he interpreted the scriptures to the people. He was explaining and proving the prophecies about the sufferings of the Messiah and his rising from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some who listened were persuaded and became converts, including a large number of godly Greek men and also many important women of the city. But the Jewish leaders were jealous, so they gathered some worthless fellows from the streets to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. I always feel sorry for Jason. Here's what they said. "Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they're here disturbing our city. And Jason has let them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king, Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city officials, were thrown into turmoil by these reports, but the officials released Jason and the other believers after they had posted bail. What a reputation these Christians had, Paul and Silas and the others. These people have turned the world upside down. Christians were credited or discredited with turning the world upside down. Hang on a minute, I just need to...
get you a higher one.
Well, this one seems to be sort of...
I think the word is broken.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, let's move on to this one. So, here we are. Thank you very much. That's fantastic. Christians were credited or discredited with turning the world upside down. If you like, that's another way of describing transforming our communities. And I want us to consider this evening how they earned that reputation. And I want to base this talk loosely around the Emmaus Road story, which you'll find in Luke 24. And what I want to do to start off with is just to retell that story. It's a story you might be familiar with, and I've entitled it "Turning the World Upside Down." Cleopas and his friend are on their way home to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk and they've got so much to talk about. Truth be told, they are sad, they are despondent, and they are confused. All their hopes and expectations of Jesus of Nazareth have been cruelly dashed, as the chief priests have sanctioned the crucifixion of the one they've been following for the past 2 years. Those were the terrible events of Friday. But then only this morning, Sunday, all sorts of resurrection rumours have started circulating. What to make of it all? As they walk the familiar route, going over and over these shocking events, they're joined by a man who appears to be a complete stranger. He's going the same way, and they naturally start talking about the momentous events of the last few days. What is odd is that their new companion seems to have no idea about the crucifixion and the rumours of the resurrection. He's asking all sorts of questions, and Cleopas has to fill him in on what's been happening. But then, what an unexpected response. Jesus, for that's who it is, takes them back to the time of Moses. He works through the prophets, Isaiah and Amos, all the classic quotations. He knows it all. Cleopas and his mate, well, they are good Jews, and they know their scriptures and the story of the Messiah. But this man, Jesus, I should say, he fits it all together and he helps them understand that the resurrection is all part of the Messiah story. The Messiah comes, nobody wants him, he's executed, but he's the conqueror of death. And because he comes back to life, men like Cleopas can now share in the life of his kingdom. There's no need to fear death anymore. Anyway, that's the gist of what he's saying. But the strange thing is, these two men still don't recognize him. It's only when Cleopas invites him to be their guest, to break bread with them and say grace, that they know exactly who he is. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was dead and is alive again. But at that moment of recognition, Jesus vanishes. Cleopas and his friend rush out of the house. They race back to Jerusalem. They burst in on the other disciples and tell them they've seen him. He's alive. It's true. In the middle of their story, in walks Jesus. The door is locked, but he just appears. Knowing what they're thinking, Jesus assures them he's not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones, he says. Touch me, make sure it's really me. And then he looks at the supper on the table and he asks for a bit of the fish. He stands there eating it, enjoying it. And then he reminds them. He reminds them that he's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And that his resurrection, his salvation message, is for all people. He has come to bring new life. He's come to bring abundant life. He's come to bring eternal life to all people of all time. What's more, they, Cleopas and all the others, are to be the witnesses. They're to be the heralds of this message of repentance and forgiveness and new life. They will surely turn the world upside down. So, how did Cleopas get to join the ranks of those who turned the world upside down? And how do we become such people? Answer number one, encounter. Cleopas and his friend have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Their hearts, which were cold and despondent, quickly burnt within them as Jesus meets with them, as he talks with them, and as he opens the scriptures and reveals himself to them in the breaking of bread. Jesus then appears to all the disciples, and he gives them and their fellow disciples incontrovertible proof that he has conquered death. He commissions them to preach a gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and he promises that he will never leave them. There are some great lines in T.S. Eliot's poem, The Wasteland, which I'm sure must reference the story of the two on the Emmaus Road. I want to read them to you. Who is the third who always walks beside you? When I count, there are only you and I together. But when I look ahead up the white road, there is always another one walking beside you. Who is that on the other side of you? As believers, as followers of Jesus, we have had an encounter with Jesus. He walks with us. He talks with us. He is always there beside us. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, who fills us and continues to transform us. And he, Jesus, commissions us to go. To go in his power, with his love, so that others will have a life-changing encounter. Number one, encounter. I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story of my friend Austin. Here's his picture. You look at Austin today, and he looks a happy, normal guy. 8 years ago, Austin was a homeless alcoholic on the streets of Totnes. He had an enormous beard. He was out of his head most of the time on a whole cocktail of alcohol and drugs. And he was sleeping rough. He would often talk about the rats that crawled over him at night. He used to come into our Alpha course on a Wednesday evening. And because he was Austin, we had a discussion group all of our own, me and Austin. He just wasn't really ready to join a larger group to talk about the Christian faith. And we used to sit there and we would talk about all sorts of things, and we would talk about the love of Jesus. And very often he would fall asleep because it was lovely and warm there. He'd had a bit to eat, and it was just such a relief from just being out on the streets in all weathers. And then one day he came to me and he said, "Fraser, I've got to do something about this. I need help." He said, "I'm killing myself." And we made a phone call to Battelle, the Christian rehab in Birmingham. And after a few days and a few phone calls to his GP in Totnes, they agreed to take him, and I drove him up to Battelle. The send-off party early one Friday morning in Totnes was great. All his mates came to see him off. They were piling the cans into the car. I thought, well, we're well set up for this journey. And off we went. I really thought he was going to do a runner when we got to Gordano Services and we stopped for a break. But sure enough, he kept with me. And he was terrified. He was frightened because he knew that once he arrived there, it was a no alcohol, no drugs, no tobacco, no nothing regime. And he arrived there, was welcomed there, and I left him there. To cut a very long story short, he was wonderfully set free from his addictions, wonderfully healed from the pain and the grief and the trauma that had led him to this lifestyle. And he was born again. He was also reconciled to his family, who had totally rejected him, and his relationships were restored. He didn't come back, though. He stayed with Battelle, and now, 8 years later, he's running a Battelle centre in Manchester. And last summer, he came, and we have a Christian festival in Totnes every summer. You're very welcome to come to it. It's in June, and we'll tell you all about it. But it's a great event, a public event, down by the river on an area of land called Vere Island. It's almost surrounded by the River Dart. And it's a great big festival that we invite the whole town to. And Austin was one of our speakers at that festival. And it was a remarkable occasion because he was actually speaking on the very spot where he used to sleep on a park bench at night. And his brother came along and was totally broken to hear his story. And he also preached in our church on Sunday. There's a story of the transforming work of God's power, God's love, of the Holy Spirit working in a man's life. And what I love is that he often comes back to us in Totnes. And one of the reasons for coming back is that he meets up with his old mates who are still there and still living on the streets. And they often ring him up and say, "No, I think I might be ready to come up to Battelle, Austin." And one or two of them have almost made it. But we are just so grateful to God for all the work that he's done in this man. He had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus, a life-changing encounter. Number two, prayer. Community transformation starts with prayer. I'm quite sure Cleopas would have been amongst the group of disciples who followed the instructions of Jesus to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And while they waited, they prayed. Acts 1 and verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And how God answered their prayers. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Many thousands of people were impacted by the gospel and turned to Christ. There were healings and other miracles, and the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and preached God's message with boldness. The Lord challenged me recently to start learning Scripture. And I have to say, I've never been good at doing this, so it's been a real discipline for me. But slowly and surely, I'm able to memorize and quote some Bible verses. And here's one that's really impacted me. It's one that you may be familiar with. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." What a wonderful promise that is. What does God require of us? What does God require of those who are called by my name? That we humble ourselves, that we pray, that we seek his face, and that we turn from our sin. And we're promised that as we engage with him in prayer, then he hears our prayers, he forgives our sins, and he heals our land. Isn't that what we long for? This is God's promise of forgiveness and healing to us and to our communities. I know that you pray as a church, and that you pray as churches in Truro. God will hear and he will answer those prayers. I really believe that. Here's what Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, says. He says, without prayer, there will be no renewal of the church. And without a renewal of the church, there is very little hope for the world. His message is that there has never been a revival in the church that did not begin with a renewal of prayer. And so let's pray. Let's pray constantly. Let's pray expectantly. And as we pray, thy kingdom come, let's remember God's words to Solomon, which follow the if my people promise. The very next verse says this: now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I only noticed recently. We quote the promise so often, if my people. But then God says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. In Truro, in Torquay, in Totnes. As a church, we always have a verse for the year. I don't know whether you have one. It's a little tradition in our church. And here's our verse for 2018. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. As we pray together and individually, we can confidently ask for more power. We can ask for more love and more self-discipline. I believe we need all of these gifts, all of these attributes, if we are to see community transformation. So, to turn the world upside down, we need an encounter, we need prayer, and thirdly, we need love. Think back to the Emmaus Road story. Cleopas and his friend have an extraordinary epiphany experience. It's Jesus. He's alive. We've seen him. It's the most amazing news. And so they race back 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell the 11 disciples and their friends the good news. What motivated them? Why didn't they sleep on it? It certainly wasn't a, oh, we know something you don't know, no, as they raced back into the room. It was just an overwhelming need to share this good news with their friends. It was love. It was God's love for them, their love for him, and their love for their friends. It was all about love. Okay, here's a few well-known Bible verses for you to complete. We've all had a busy day. We've all had plenty to eat. It's getting late and we're all feeling a little sleepy. So, okay, let's see if we can complete these. God so well, that he gave his one and only son. Amen. Okay, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 3 verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Mark 12 and verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Yes. And 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Amen. What motivates us?
Love.
Love. It's all about love. Here's a story that I feel I need to tell you. We always attend a big Christian festival in the summer, and last year we went to New Wine. There were 14,000 people there in 2017. It's a little bit overwhelming. And so on the first morning, I decided I would choose one of the quieter venues. There were still probably about 1,000 people in this venue, but nevertheless, I thought, this is the quietest of the three venues. That's where I'll go. And you can imagine, you go in there and you don't know anyone. You just find a seat where you can. And funnily enough, Polly came in shortly afterwards and we managed to sit together. So it's the first morning and the talk was on love. Loving God and my neighbour. And God spoke to me very clearly about going to a particular part of Totnes, going with the good news and gathering the people who live there. And the particular challenge was to love the one in front of you. That's what the speaker was talking about. Love the one in front of you. You've probably heard that expression. It's, if you like, a metaphor for getting on with sharing the love of Jesus with the person God puts in your way. In other words, don't think you're required to preach to the entire city. Just be faithful in reaching out to the one in front of you, metaphorically speaking. Well, it was metaphorically speaking until I realized that the person in the seat immediately in front of me in this huge venue was the one person in our church who I found it a little bit difficult to love, to relate to. And do you know, I didn't even know they were coming to New Wine. And what's more, this person had just moved to that particular part of Totnes that God had just 5 minutes earlier told me to go to. Do you know, I love God's sense of humour. The beauty of this story is that I've since been able to invite this person to be a befriender with CAP, and they recently came and asked me for prayer after Sunday morning. And God's given me love for them. It's all about love. Remember, it's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember our prayer? Holy Spirit, I pray that this day your fruit may ripen in my life. Love, dot, dot, dot. We love because he first loved us. And we will only see our communities transformed as we see them with the love and the compassion of Jesus. Encounter, prayer, love, and fourthly, vision. Cleopas and company were envisioned by Jesus himself. He stands there speaking words of peace, showing them his hands and his feet with their crucifixion wounds. He eats a piece of fish. He speaks of his death and resurrection, of repentance and forgiveness, and of their role as witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, it's difficult for us to imagine the challenge of those words to go to all nations. These people were good Jews, these disciples. And they must have thought, what? This message is for Gentiles as well as Jews? Surely not. Is there some mistake? Jesus' disciples certainly had to think outside the box. I love this picture. It's a painting by the artist Caravaggio. Have a look at it for a minute. Here are the disciples, Cleopas and his friend, who are sitting down for that meal in Emmaus. The character standing up apparently is the innkeeper. We didn't know about him, but he appeared in the painting as well. So he's just standing there watching what's going on. There's Jesus breaking bread in the background. And there's Cleopas and his friend, and they are awestruck. Okay, one of them, he's about to leap out of his seat. The other one is thrusting out his hands. What? And apparently that painting was controversial in its time, because these guys aren't saintly disciples. He's got a rip in his coat. And that one looks a bit disheveled. And he certainly hasn't shaved in days. I mean, look at them. They are really ordinary guys. In fact, a bit like you and me. They were overwhelmed at this revelation that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were men who had to think outside the box. I want to tell you a little story about thinking outside the box. Polly and I pastored our church for 15 years until 2014. And during that time, I developed what I believe to be the best way of bringing new people into the heart of the church family. And it went a bit like this. You perhaps turned up at church with probably only a limited understanding of the Christian faith. So first of all, you were invited to do an Alpha course. That was step one, where hopefully you became a Christian. Then you joined a discipleship course. That was step two, where you made some progress, where you became a Christian if you hadn't already become a Christian on the Alpha course. Thirdly, you were prepared for baptism. You were baptized and you shared your testimony with family and friends. Great celebrations. Then step four, you joined the church and you were welcomed one Sunday morning. And finally, after all that, you joined a home group. Occasionally, only occasionally, the order was changed. There will always be exceptions to the rule, but rarely. However, these were the hurdles that you had to jump to join a small group in our church. Whew. I told you that we passed the baton of leadership to Aid. So imagine my feelings when he started talking about opening up our home groups, our small groups, to everyone. Even people who weren't yet Christians. Providing they were interested, of course. And not only that, but renaming them mission communities to indicate that each group was totally committed to reaching out to their local community with the good news. As we talked and prayed about this, I remembered an image used by Mark Stibbe in his book Breakout. He poses the question, if your church were to be compared to an ocean-going vessel, what would it be? Some people, he says, would describe their church as a hospital ship. Yeah, that's not a bad image. Others would describe it as a battleship. Still others as an oil tanker. The sad reality is that many of our churches or small groups are cruise ships or cruise liners. We are sailing along, enjoying a life of comparative ease, enjoying all that's served up and blissfully unaware of the people who are drowning in the seas around us. No, instead of being a cruise ship church, we're called to be a lifeboat church. We're called to be intentional about saving those who are in peril on the sea of life. And that lifeboat image was to be formative in our launch of mission communities. Each of our small groups is now mandated to reach out, to be intentional about sharing the good news to friends and neighbours, and to adapt their weekly meetings to meet the needs of newcomers. That's not to say that change has been easy. Yes, of course, I had to be convinced in the first place, but then so did group leaders and so did members. After all, we've been doing it my way for years, and it's been very good. We've enjoyed our times of worship and fellowship and haven't necessarily been particularly outgoing, outward looking. We are here to serve the communities and to serve the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. I want to repeat that. We are here to serve our communities and to serve the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. And ultimately, it's only the Holy Spirit who can envision the church for this transformative work. Transformed people transform communities. We need a life-changing encounter. We need to pray. We must be filled with the love of Jesus, and we must be envisioned as we transform the communities in which we live. How did Jesus describe his kingdom mission? Well, he simply quoted the words of the prophet Isaiah, effectively announcing, "Here is my mandate for transforming society. Here's my mission statement. Here's my vision." Here's what Jesus said: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." As followers of Jesus, as his apprentices, we are called to practice the activities that he engaged in and to live our lives the Jesus way. What does that involve? It involves preaching good news to the poor. It involves proclaiming that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden and the burdened will be freed. There are some key words in that mission statement of Jesus: good news, freedom, sight, and release. Think for a moment about those who live around you: friends, neighbours, colleagues, family members. We are surrounded by those who are poor, financially maybe, spiritually certainly, emotionally yes. We can all think of people who are held captive, prisoners to addiction, patterns of behaviour, sin. So many who are spiritually blind, those who are oppressed, people who are depressed, people who are hard-pressed. We are the carriers of the good news, the freedom, and the new life. And Jesus says to us, "Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." We will do even greater things than Jesus. Remember, he's the one who turns cities upside down. He's the one who is making all things new. He's the one who demonstrated what it means to live a life that pleases the Father. And Jesus invites us to follow him, to become more like him, and to join him as he offers transformation to our communities. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. We go empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we go assured that this is the year of the Lord's favour. This is the year of his grace. At the beginning of this year, the Lord gave me that word. This is the year of the Lord's favour. I believe it's the year of his favour over the church in Truro as well. Do you know, I am so glad the army has retained their strapline, "Be the best." That is a great strapline, "Be the best." Years ago, I had a dream, another dream, which has stayed with me. And it's a dream of one of those classic Broadway theatres where the title of the show is surrounded by dozens of light bulbs. I think you probably can imagine what I'm talking about. And so whatever the show is, the title is there, but it's surrounded by light bulbs. And my dream was this. The words on display were simply, "The best." And I believe we can pray that we will be the best we can be, as we offer the transforming love of Jesus to our communities. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer our lives to you. You are the servant king, Lord Jesus, who offered your life for us. In return, we want to lay down our lives in your service. We want to be the very best we can be, and we want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit as we go sharing the good news and seeing our communities impacted by the love of Jesus. We pray your blessing upon each person here, and we pray this may be the year of the Lord's favour over our church and over our community. Amen.
We were a little bit late starting, so are you okay if we go on for another 15 minutes, yeah? I know it's been a long day, and I'm really nervous about doing what I'm about to do. I'm still not sure whether I should do it or not, but as I walked in this evening, or I sat here this evening watching you guys walk in, I just felt so, I think the word is humbled. Because I know things about your lives and how it fits with what Fraser's been sharing. And I'd like to, if you don't mind, I can't talk to everybody, though I could. But I'd like to talk to a few people. Is that okay? And I'd like to just say a little bit about what you do that fits with what Fraser. So something very practical. And I just want to say, this is what I see. And I say it not to kind of big the person up, although I want to encourage them, I want to honour them. I say it because I want us to see the different ways in which transformation in our community comes through us. So I've just sat and I've got a few people that I feel the Lord has put on my heart to just encourage. Is everyone okay with that? I can't do everybody, I'm really sorry. But I'm going to start with Tony. Okay, Tony, I believe that you could speak very powerfully into some of the most broken people in our community. And I believe, you know, there's that phrase, isn't there? You know, well, that passage that, you know, freely we have received, so freely we give. And you can speak words of release into some of the very most broken and vulnerable people in our community. And even, you know, God has... You don't even need to go to them, they come to you. I've never known anyone who knows as many people apart from Pete Mitchell as this man here. And Juanita, yeah. But I just want to say that to you, Tony. God can use you mightily and powerfully to speak into some of the most broken and marginalized people in our community. And it's a gift, and we honor that gift in you today. Okay? We say amen to that, yeah? Okay, Sharon. You have the most amazing gift of hospitality. Not today. There's two big cakes out there. But your home is an open home. And it's a place of peace. And it's a pace of love. And it's the generosity with which you kind of hold it. It's a blessing. It's a beautiful place physically. It's in a beautiful place, but it's beautiful because you offer it as a means through which God can bring about His kingdom. And the other thing is about that kind of just thinking about that little community that God has placed you. I know you've got your friends wider, but there's that little community that God has placed you. And already God has used you to take steps. Okay? There's more I could say, but... and then you're just hearing the different ways in which we can bring about community transformation. There are people in our church who are just pressing on with this. Okay? You are going to so not like me for this, Dale, but I'm going to... I knew it, but you knew it. Dale just has this amazing ability to speak to people wherever she goes. She's like a magnet. Trains where she meets people who have the same name as her. Chaps. Okay, but I really mean this. It's only because you say yes. And you could say no. You could put your head down. You could not pick up the phone. And I know it costs you. I know the giving and the pouring out. It's like Paul talks in like a drink offering, doesn't he? You know, you give out. But actually, it's because you have given yourself to this. And it's anywhere and it's everywhere. And it's a gift. But it's only a gift because you accept it. Okay? And I... But we do pray a grace, His grace, for you to do that, because I know it's costly. Okay, right. Okay, Lizzie, I feel, I think the Lord is going to use you and you're going to grow in stature. Okay, that's what I feel the Lord say to you. That's it. There's going to be an increase in stature, a strengthening and a standing tall. And it's so encouraging to hear what Hannah and Lizzie are doing at Pydar House. Is it Pydar House? Okay. We're not doing it. I want to say, I'm just going to challenge you in front of everybody. Rubbish. You are doing it because you can say no, but you don't. You think to yourselves, okay, what Fraser said about prayer is true. So we're going to pray, and we're going to pray in the midst of our workplace. But I do feel you're going to grow in stature. We see you growing in stature. Um, Edwin and Nasreen. Okay. I want you to, can you stand up? I want to make sure everyone knows Edwin and Nasreen, these dear people. We could talk about Edwin's work at the hospital, but I don't. What I feel the Lord would say to you is that where you are bringing about kingdom impact in the most amazing way. I could talk to every family here in this church, but I just want to just bring you guys, single you out a little bit, is the way you're bringing your children up. Okay? You are raising, I want to say raising world changers. You know, influencers. And I really feel that. I think the way that you pour yourselves into them, and the way that, you know, the Word of God and prayer is so much a part of your home, of your household. I think your children, that's just like a pouring into them. It's an investing in them. And it will shape and change them. And we see it. We see it in them now. So bless you guys. Bless you. Javi? I want to say, Javi, don't leave us. I want to say, Javi, I'll get a job for you here. I can work it out. And I have thought, can we persuade Javi to stay? But I want to say, I do so believe that Chile is on your heart. Is on your heart. I can feel the Spirit just affirming that in me. And He has got something amazing for you to do in your nation. He's got something amazing for you to do in your nation. I don't know what it is, but we are going to be so sad to see you go. I know it's a few months away yet, and there's lots of time, but, you know, I just feel that we're going to almost send you back, and there's that role for you in your nation, because you hold it here and you love it. Charles, I'm going to really embarrass you. Charles, stand up. I want to pray for you. Can I pray for Charles? Charles is a consultant at the hospital. And I want to pray that you would know the presence of God in your heart and in your life. And this would just influence. And almost, it's almost without words. I know words are difficult in that context. But I want to pray for you as you go about your business, as you oversee many others, and as you treat, and as you bring about healing. Can we do that? Can we pray for you, Charles? Is that all right?
Lord, we pray that in the complexity of medicine and of NHS and of expectations and of all the issues that can cause pressure and grief, that Charles will rise above what he is put under, as it were, and that you will give him a Spirit from your heart that will first of all have compassion for people. He already has that, Lord, but just give it to him in spades, so that will be your differentiator for him. And then again, when it comes to clinical work, for all the testing and all the issues that are around making his patients well, I ask, Father, that he will set to that, and he will show others how this is to be done. Pray, Lord, that again your Spirit will be the driver in all of that, and that he will know it, and he will wake up each morning saying that prayer that we were praying before. Lord, how will you set my day out before me? How will you move, and what will you ask me to do? Because all my desire is to follow you. And to do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will bless Chels. Pour your spirit into him now as we pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for him, for Anna, for the children, for the family. May they be strong together, always strong, always loving, always compassionate, always with vision for your kingdom in their immediate surroundings, for the people in front of them. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Charles, you are a life and health giver. I'm behind you. Boo. You are a life and health giver. You can't help it. You've got God in you. And as we're praying for you, you just minister life and you minister health. And your words, you don't have to try. It's in you. It's who you are. You people that you talk to, life and health is coming forth from you. We bless you in that. We're so grateful for you, people like you in the medical profession. And as consultant, we honour you and we praise the name of Jesus for you.
Yeah. Bless you. Bless you, Charles. Chris, you're going to hate this as well, because Chris has this amazing gift of encouragement, and it just flows from you. But there's this other gift that you have, and that is about bringing unity within the body. Okay, unity within the body. And I think it's an amazing gift. It's one that, you know, I feel a burden for and a call to, and I invest a lot of time and effort and energy in from my place. But what I see in you is that bringing unity to the body, and it's a costly unity because of your tradition and your history. It's a costly unity, but I want to honor you in that, and I want to say just as these guys, a lot, you know, we're sort of saying they do something very practical or very, you know, pastoral. This is an amazing kingdom gift that we want to honor in you. And I tell you this, we are so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. Okay? So, bless you. And then just one more, just Karen and Murray. Can you stand up? Okay. Don't look at me like that.
Got that mischievous schoolboy look.
Yeah. I want us to just pray for these guys, because they're holding a town in their hearts, and they're holding a vision, and you know, they've heard the call and they've come. We're so glad that you have, and we're so glad that as you sort of step into what you're doing at Penzance, you're journeying with us in Truro and us with you. So God is putting this town into your hands and into your hearts. And I know there's lots of questions about what that looked like, but can we just gather around these guys and pray for them? You know, we've got big steps coming up in the next little bit. So let's just pray.
This I really felt was for you guys. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if Penzance isn't the ends of the earth, then I don't know where it is. So I really felt that was a word specifically for you guys. Yeah, we just pray, Father, that these guys will turn Penzance upside down. There's things coming up on the horizon, and I just pray, Lord, that you will just step straight into that, that you will give them the answers to their questions that they have, that you will just light the way, you will show that path. There's a lighthouse on the end of the pier there in the harbour. And I just pray, Lord, that, you know, that light's going to spin around, but it's going to show them the path. It's going to show them the way they need to go. And I'm just so excited for you guys, because Penzance really needs you. Really needs you. There are a lot of really broken people in Penzance. I just thank you, Father, that you have given them a heart for this town. And they'll turn it upside down. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to declare an old prophecy that came from Jean Darnell in 1967. The British Isles were covered in mist, a green haze, and Jean Darnell saw lots of pinpoints of light piercing through. As she looked, they turned out to be fires breaking out all over the nation, from Scotland in the north to Land's End in the south, with Penzance pretty close by. As these God-lit fires were joined together, they burned brighter. As she continued to pray, she saw lightning and explosions of fire, and then rivers of fire flowing from north to south, from Scotland, Ireland and Wales into England, and some of the streams of fires crossed the channel into Europe, and others stopped. And there's more.
Yeah. Yeah.